So here we go. So like a diamond, we are looking at the many facets of Jesus. He is that precious pearl, that precious diamond. He is all kinds of things. And we're looking at the different facets because he's not just this nice, loving, forgiving, you know, nice guy in a robe, but he is powerful. He is love and he's justice. He is judgment and he's mercy. We want to look at all the facets of Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything about Jesus is everything about God the Father. Amen. Everything you want to know about God, who you can't see, you look to Jesus, who you can see. You don't have to wonder. Just open the book, read it, get to know Jesus and his timeless, inspired word that he has preserved for all of us, and we can understand the invisible God by reading it. In fact, one of the major things about our society is this whole identity politics, identity issues of people, the confusion about, and just outright attack, but confusion about marriage, confusion about sexuality, confusion about the role of government, confusion about a lot of things. We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And the best way to get to know who you are is to get to know who Jesus is. And the more you know Jesus, the perfect one, the more you will come to know yourself. Jesus said, whoever, you know, tries to save their life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And so that's what we're doing in this time of really plugging in and getting to know Jesus. Because if he is for us, who could be against us? There's so many aspects of Jesus that affect our everyday life. So we're going to help us understand how we are to learn who we are. And when you know who you are, you live more confidently. Decisions are made for you. You just know what you're to do and who you're to be because you know Jesus and you know who he made you to be. To help us understand what I mean by this today, I want to look at the facet of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. I'm going to read in Isaiah 28, 16 says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Other versions say, the one who trusts will be unshakable. The one who trusts will never tremble. There's another version that says, the one who trusts will never be stricken with panic. And those are some good promises to trust in this cornerstone, this precious, precious, why it doesn't just say cornerstone, it says a precious cornerstone. The definition of precious is valuable, extremely valuable. This is an extremely valuable cornerstone. So I just want to pray. Father, we just commit this time to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it matters to us and that it applies to our lives right now. It's not just a dusty old book sayings, but it's alive. And I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, thank you, God, for who you are and for your ability to open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. So the one definition of the cornerstone is the cornerstone or foundation stone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So that's the main stone, that's positioned, everything is determined how that stone is set, and then everything is built off of that. Everything is built over that. And over time, a cornerstone became a ceremonial masonry stone or replica set in a prominent location on the outside of a building with an inscription that might say the year that that structure was built, or it might say the name of the architect, or some other information might be on that ceremonial cornerstone. In fact, this building has two cornerstones that we know of. probably a third, but it's this one is right in the outside and to the right on that corner of the entryway. It's referencing 1987 is when that entryway, the elevator and that entryway at ground level coming in both sides, that was built then, and then this whole entryway section with the stairs going downstairs, that was built in 1987. But then there's another cornerstone on this other side outside that has been around a little longer. So this is a cornerstone set. You can go to the next slide. There's two sides to it that's engraved. AD 1922 was when this, just for your information, what are now our offices, that was the original church in 1879. Just our offices. That was the whole church. And then from our offices here was built in 1922. So that's pretty cool. That's pre Great Depression. It's not long after World War I. But then I thought it's interesting on this other side, next slide, you can't really read that, so I put it in, go to the next slide. This says Église François du Sacré Cœur. Any French speakers here? It says Église is church, François, French. It's the French Church of the Sacred Heart. So that's what this church was built for. That's who it was. This church was the French Catholic. Across town, St. Lawrence was the German Catholic, and Immaculate Conception was the Irish Catholic. And the three never got along. So that's why they had separate buildings. But this was the French Catholic Church. And anyway, just a little bit of history there. Kind of fun. I bet there was a stone for the original church, but it was probably built into this side anyway. So the cornerstone concept has been around for a long time. It was first shows up in the book of Job, which is believed to be the oldest book of the Bible. Job is talking about, you know, did you set the cornerstone? But then the prophetic aspects of cornerstone referencing to Jesus pick up in Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. So this concept of the cornerstone, and I asked Tony, it's like, what songs do we have of worship for cornerstone? So that was by design, just to get your subliminal, you know, you guys like, wow, I've just been thinking about cornerstones. I don't know why. Messing with you. But it's been around a long time. It's a big part of Jesus' identity, the cornerstone. And I want to look at three thoughts about cornerstones in the natural and, of course, in the spiritual realm. So number one, Jesus sets the direction of the building. Amen. He sets his positioning determines everything else. How he is positioned, how he was placed. This is the idea. Everything Jesus says and does becomes the position that everything else comes from, or that should come from. Every other stone is positioned based on the position of the first stone, Jesus. He is the cornerstone. So if Jesus' position, say on marriage, is that it is ordained by God to be between a man and a woman, then that's our position. We build off of that. If Jesus says, when a person is born and they have male parts and female parts, then they are male or female. And I just think that's what he takes that position. That's the position we take. If he says that all lives are sacred and that that children are valued, and he says, let the little children come to me, do not hinder them. If he says, rescue those who are being led away to the slaughter, then he says, abortion is murder. We say, abortion is murder. And we value children born and unborn. We value people, whatever age, whatever background, whatever lot in life they have. God values people, and so we do too. And that's the position. So whatever position he takes, whatever topic He stands on, that's what we take. Because he sets the course, right? He is the cornerstone. He is the biggest one. He's the beginning point. And everything else is built off of him. He sets the course. And everyone is connected from him and aligned with him. So who or what you align yourself with makes all the difference in the world. Especially when you're putting up vinyl siding. This is profound. You're putting up vinyl siding. Well, that first bottom starter strip, that anchor strip for your first piece of vinyl, it's very important how you apply that. If you apply it crooked, what happens to every other piece after that? And pretty soon, your pieces are going up at a diagonal, and then you get to the eaves, and all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, we got trouble here. We got trouble. And so, yeah. I've heard of a guy where that happened to him one time. And so it's really important that you set that first one in place so that the rest will follow in line with that. And if it's not set in place, everything goes bad. There's false cornerstones. There's false foundations. An example of a false cornerstone would be, oh, the fellowship at the River Church is awesome. I love my friends there. I live for my friends and my fellowship and the body of Christ at the church. That's a nice idea, and I hope that's everyone's, I mean, not exactly that, but I hope everyone values the koinonia, the fellowship here. But if your cornerstone is your great friends at the church, sooner or later, your great friends are going to let you down. Yeah. And they are going to lead you astray. Because if your cornerstone is your ministry, oh, I have this ministry and that God called me to this ministry and it's my ministry and it's mine and I do it and it's for God and I'm important because God gave me this ministry. And if that's your cornerstone, sooner or later, your cornerstone is going to disappoint you because it's not God. Yeah. If it's your career, if it's your family, if it's your new car, if it's your possessions, if it's your whatever aspect of even good things will lead you astray sooner or later because they're flawed, because they're not God. Yeah. Jesus is the only one who is perfect in every way. Jesus always has to be that plumb line that we go back to Jesus. We live and we align ourselves with him so that we know he won't disappoint. He'll never disappoint us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Anything and everything else will lead you off in some direction because everything but Jesus is flawed. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, align ourselves with him as the standard. His character, his wisdom, it's all perfect. And so we'll never be disappointed if we are aligning ourselves with him. And then whatever he's doing will become what we're doing. Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own. I just do what my Father tells me. And so if we just do what Jesus is doing, then his favor with the Father, his joy with the Father will become our favor and will become our joy. His life in Christ will become our life in Christ. His purposes will be our purposes and good things happen. He's the cornerstone. He sets the direction for everything. Question, do you ever feel weak or shaky in your, and I don't mean physically, because that would be because of junk food and too much coffee. Talking spiritually, do you ever feel weak and shaky? Well, as the cornerstone, number two, Jesus is the main support. Jesus is the rock. Amen. That we can lean on. He is the biggest, he's the baddest, or he's the goodest. The first foundation stone that every other stone extends from. He anchors it all. He's the anchor. He's the first. in every way. He's the solid rock that doesn't move. No matter what storm comes, no matter what happens, no matter what trend or cultural shift happens, Jesus says, this is the course. Lean on me, align with me, and I will lead you well. So a building is only as good as its foundation, as we know. I've talked about that multiple times. And Jesus can't get any more solid. There is no more solid foundation than Jesus. He is the bedrock. So when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling shaky or insecure, lean on Jesus. Go back to Jesus. What does he say? Who is he? What is he all about? We rest in his strength, not our strength. He alone overcame the world. He overcame sin and death. He overcame it all. And we don't have to pretend that we have it all figured out. We just lean into Jesus. Years ago, I was charter fishing in a salmon boat out off the coast of Oregon. And early morning, we went out, took several miles to get to where we were going in this, which seemed like a big boat when it was on the shore, you know, in port. It's a 50-foot boat. It's like, hey, this is a nice big boat. Should be nice and stable out in that ocean. Ocean looks calm. Well, you get out there, and the waves were, I mean, the swells were huge swells to where you, there's the horizon, now I can't see the horizon. Oh, there's the horizon, now I can't see the horizon. And just big, and after getting rid of the little bit that I had in my stomach, I felt a lot better. But we're trying to, I couldn't walk on this boat. It was so all over the place that I had to plan my moves. I had to hold on to a solid something. I wanted to get from here, like 5 feet over to there. Couldn't walk, had to time it. It's like a radio, and then lunge for the next solid object. And that's what Jesus is, the solid rock in this world that is crazy, going all over the place. If we grab hold of Jesus, he is the stable one. He's the solid one. He's the sure-footed one that gives us sure footing, that we can, but we have to get our eyes on him. We have to time our lives and look to him. Speaking of this turbulent life, this world we live in, there's a prophet, a guy who I don't even really know who he is. His name is Kevin Zadi. He had a vision from God. It was a five-hour vision that God spoke to him over the 5 hours about the next 11 years. So he's Brother Rod Aguillard from Louisiana, overseer here, sent me a video interview, Sid Roth. It's called It's Supernatural, and it's about a 45-minute interview about what God showed this guy, Kevin Zadi, in his vision, and he's speaking about current times, and he said there's a horde of demons were unleashed on the earth because they are so angry with the church. And a lot of people in the church feel like, man, we're blowing it. Look at the evil. It's just getting so thick and so bold and so blatant. But he says that's completely a misunderstanding. He is saying, actually, God wants me to tell the church. He says, church, you are doing much better than you even think you're doing. The reason, it's not that God is against the church while all this evil and wickedness is abounding. It's because you are doing so well. You are being so effective. You're standing and representing Christ. And obviously there's, you know, we can all grow. But he wanted to give an encouraging word that, church, you are doing better than you think. God is not against you. He's for you. And it's because you're doing so well that the demonic realm is so stirred up and so angry and trying every desperate measure they can try. And so that was really encouraging. And he said the time is coming soon that Roe versus Wade will be overturned. We will see it in our lifetime. That's wonderful news. And he says part of the reason that we're seeing this crazy wickedness is because of a curse that is on our nation because of Roe versus Wade. And he says, when that is overturned, he says, within 1 hour, you will feel the curse lift. I mean, it just gives me chills and great encouragement. He says, within 1 hour after that's overturned, you will feel the curse lift from America. Let it be, Lord. And so all these things, he said, you will see indictments of very famous, well-known people will be going to prison, will be under arrest. People, because God, and he says all these things, he says it's because you are praying and you need to keep praying. We need to keep praying so that these things, he said, you need to go to vote. You need to get involved in the election. And you know, Trump is not Jesus. Trump is not God, the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. I mean, it's not, it's vote righteousness. Vote for righteousness. Vote for men and women who honor God, who are living for the kingdom of God, living for the King. And he said, like the word says, it's like, walk in righteousness, and when you see evil, expose it. Have nothing to do with the evil deeds of darkness, but rather expose it. So that's what we need to be praying for. Pray for righteousness and pray that evil will be exposed. And we have been praying for that, and the church has been praying for that, and that's why he says there will be indictments coming. But he said, keep praying. And I want to put a plug in, Monday night prayer. We pray here every week. Now with the nice weather, we've been out on the patio, 7 p.m., every Monday night. I invite you to come and join us. We're praying for our nation, praying for our city, praying for our church, praying for the election, praying for God's kingdom to come. So 1 hour a week, corporately, we pray right outside these windows here. But prayer is grabbing hold of the solid rock. Prayer is being on unstable ground and being able to grab hold of what is stable. And that's Jesus. He is the bedrock. He is the main support of everything else that is strong because of him. And I just want to point out, my wife and I were in Israel. Some of you were in Israel years ago. And in the lower levels, the foundation area of the temple in Jerusalem, the temple, there's stones there that Herod rebuilt the temple in Jesus' time of his birth. So just before Jesus was born in that time. I want to show you this photo here. This isn't a cornerstone, and this you can't even get this whole stone in the picture, but I want to show you with a person there. And this isn't necessarily a cornerstone, but it illustrates some things here. This is in the lower levels of the Temple Mount where Solomon's temple was. Herod's style was to leave these edges here, this kind of double edge to all the stones. This stone here is 45 feet long by 12 feet tall by 15 feet deep. They still don't know. Architects, engineers, physicists, archaeologists have no idea how they quarried that and moved it into position on these other. And this is you can see a little bit of bedrock here. This is on the rock of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And so this massive stone, so what happened was, this is a solid rock, and in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They overtook the Jews, they destroyed the temple in 70 AD. We can read about it, and what they did, and there's other photos we can see where these massive stones were built high walls of Solomon's temple. They pushed these stones off. I mean, they systematically, it took them a long time to destroy this temple of God where the animal sacrifices were, and there's pits on the ground in the other pavement stones where there's just craters where these massive stones crashed down. Well, they got down, they just one row after another, bringing them down until we get to this foundation stone. And the Romans, you can see this up here was reconstructed by the Muslims to continue this wall. You can see that this is chipped away. Down here is this nice etched edge that is what every stone has all the way around. All four sides have this. There's no edge up here because the Romans were chipping away at it. This thing was so big, they couldn't push it over. They couldn't dismantle it, so they were chipping away at it and breaking it up. But history says, and we know, we can see by looking at it, that they gave up on it. It was too much work. So the stone beat them. They didn't beat the stone. The stone beat them. And so this is an idea. This is kind of a smaller one. there's some massive stones, and we'll get back to that. But this is what happened in Rome, Romans in 70 AD. Let Jesus be your main support. Let Jesus be your rock, your solid foundation stone. Don't look to the church, to the pastor, to your friends, to your job, to your finances, to your spouse, your whatever. Let your stability be found in Christ and Him alone. Everything else comes from that. If you let Christ be your main support, everything else will be blessed by that. The third point, and keep going, Jesus unifies the whole structure. So another definition of cornerstone is a stone uniting two masonry walls at an intersection, thus the name corner. Cornerstone, it combines two walls. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians about how Jesus took the Jews and the Gentiles and he makes the two one. So Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, he brought peace with God, peace. It says he abolished the hostility between Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and he made the two one. And I want to read Ephesians 2:19, and we're unless you have Jewish blood in you, we're all Gentiles here. But Ephesians 2:19-22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then he says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Jesus is the common denominator that makes Jew and Gentile one. He also connects the Old Testament prophets with the New Testament apostles. He's that corner point that unites the two. He unites the past with the present and the future. In Christ, the past and the future make sense, all come together. He's the beginning point of everything. Everything is built off of him. The church universal is connected to the church local through Christ. And even you, as an individual believer, are connected to the local church that's connected to the universal church in Christ. He's the unifier. The cornerstone is the unifier of all these massive, important things. The apostles and the prophets are joined in Christ. They come together. He's the central point. We belong. We are accepted in the beloved because of what Jesus did. That's only because of what Jesus did. There's no other basis for our acceptance in the kingdom of God. And the key is joined together. And that's why I hate this whole COVID thing. That's why, to me, it's just a demonic attack on everything that Jesus has built. Is fellowship, joined and held together. The body of Christ as living stones are built together, made to be together, made to talk face to face, made to worship and praise corporately. Yes, we can do individual things. Yes, we should do individual things, but we're designed by God to be in relationship. Yeah. No one exists apart from others. No one was born in I guess there's exceptions, test tube. But God designed us to be knit together, joined and held together with others. And that's what this COVID thing, just attack, 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 separate, social distance. You know, that's just a foreign evil term that I hope becomes a thing of the past. But this whole idea Jesus made us to be together. It was His design, His plan to be a dwelling place for God, a holy temple. And the devil hates that. The devil hates that. And that's why he's working so hard to separate and divide and offend and do whatever he can to bring disunity. But we're living stones made in the image of God, joined together with the apostles and the prophets. In Christ, we are joined with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone, to be what? To be a temple where God lives, to be a dwelling place where God lives. Now I want to turn a little corner here and read Psalm 118, 22. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." It's a different stone. "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And this is where we see, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So, whether, you can go to this next, whether it's a cornerstone or a capstone, it's also known as a keystone. And you can see how significant, just by looking at it, that this capstone is. Because Jesus is saying, and this is what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Colossians, 1 Peter, talking about Jesus, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And it also, other versions say cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, has become the capstone. There's a lot of architecture like this. And Jesus always spoke in terms that people understood. He could, as he's speaking, he could point, see that? I am that capstone. And what would happen if you take that one out? The whole thing comes down. The whole thing collapses. And you guys are all brilliant. I know you can put two and two together. It's like you take Jesus out of the equation, the whole thing crumbles. You can't just have a nice social club called the church. You can't just have a nice ministry without Jesus. It's like none of it matters. None of it exists. None of it holds up without Jesus. But the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus, you know, here we got the foundation and we got the top, you know. Top, bottom, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. Jesus is everything. Jesus encompasses the whole entirety of everything. And I'll read that verse later, but it's the concept that comes with a warning. Because every time, so the context here where we read about the stone the builders rejected, which was Jesus is quoting Isaiah, is in the context of, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so Jesus had the triumphal entry. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm just going to paraphrase some things here, but he rode in. This was 1 week. This was 1 week before he was crucified. This is the culmination of 3.5 years of his ministry, public ministry on the earth. He's in Jerusalem. Within a few days, the Jewish teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the chief priests started questioning, by whose authority, by what authority do you say and do these things, and who gave you that authority? And Jesus says, I'll ask you a question. John's baptism. He doesn't answer. He answers with a question. John's baptism, was it of God or was it of man? And they confer and they answer, we don't know. Because if they were afraid of the people. If we say it's from God, they'd say, why didn't you believe him? If they say it's from man, we're afraid of people to start a riot. And so they say, we don't know. And he goes, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But then he goes on to tell a parable. And he says, a man bought a vineyard, and he set up a wall, and he set up a watchtower, and he rented it out to farmers to tend this vineyard. And he's talking to the chief priests, the ones who are questioning his authority. And he says, the owner went away, went on a long journey. And then, at harvest time, he sent some servants to go get some of the harvest, the fruit of the vineyard. And the servants came, and these farmers that were renting the vineyard beat them, killed some of them. And so he sent more servants to get some of the harvest, and they beat them and killed them, and he sent more, and they beat on them. And then he said, then the owner says, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. And he sends his son to the vineyard, and the farmers see him and say, oh, there's the son. Here comes the son. He is the heir. If we kill him, then we will get the inheritance for ourselves. And so they throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. And then Jesus says, what's going to come of these farmers? And some say, well, that owner will kill those farmers and give it to some others who will share the harvest with him. And then Jesus, this is the three times that this capstone, this verse is spoken in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus says, it says in Luke 20:17, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And then Jesus says in the next verse, 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And the leaders at that time, they responded and said they knew, they were furious. They were furious. And it says at that time they set out to try to arrest Jesus. They looked for a way to arrest him. This is within days of him being on the cross, of going to the cross. And I believe it was, in a sense, Jesus was throwing off the gloves. To use a hockey metaphor, the gloves came off, and Jesus is saying right to their faces, I am going to lay my life down, and I lay it down of my own will, but I want you to know that I am that capstone. And if you don't align yourself, if you don't fall on me and fall on your face and repent of your ways, you will be crushed. I will crush you. Three of the four Gospels have that exchange. Jesus with the teachers of the law, the ones who were supposed to be representing him, the ones who were supposed to be leading people to understand the living God. He's the cornerstone. And he says, if you're not living as a child of God by faith, and if you're not aligned with Jesus, he's saying, you have no part of me. You have nothing to do with me, and you have nothing to do with me by your own destruction. And you're inviting your own destruction. And this is the full facets of Jesus. Yes, he's the first stone to be laid. Yes, he sets the course. Yes, everything else is built off of him. He's the support. He sustains all things. All things are held together by him. But if we don't align ourselves with him, he becomes the capstone that if you pull yourself out of there, not only do you fall, but where do you think this is going to fall? Right on top. And it's not going to be pretty. We need to align ourselves with Christ or be destroyed by Christ. There's really no other way. We're either part of that dwelling place or we're not part of him at all. We're either in line with the stones or we are looking on, and it's a matter of time before certain destruction comes. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. And I'll end with this from 1 Peter. Peter was probably Jesus's second closest human friend. But Peter is the one who denied knowing Jesus. Peter is the one who boasted about, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you even to the death. Jesus, no, you're not going to do this. Here, I'll help you. It's like Peter was the one that was rebuked by Jesus, but he was the closest. And he writes to us, and this is the context of, he boasted of his allegiance and then failed miserably. And so he knows what he's talking about. Jesus, of course, showed mercy and restored him. But in Peter ties these two together, the cornerstone and the capstone. He ties the two together. And I want to read, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. And it's not going to be up there. I'm just going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the Apostle Peter, and says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And also in Isaiah passage, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. So Peter ties these two things together. It's like it's a glorious thing to know that he's the chief cornerstone. It's a fearful thing to know that he's also the capstone. That if we're not aligned with him, it's bad news. And when you understand who Jesus is, you'll know who you are. You'll know how to live. You will know how you should align your life, direct your steps. In those areas that don't align with his life, with his position, you know, I got to work in this. I got to work in this. And when you do that, you will have the grace of God. You'll have the grace of God to make some adjustments. And you'll see it. And you'll be able to lay those things down. And you'll be able to become more like him. You'll find out who you are. And when you discover who you are, you'll understand what it means to walk in his wonderful light. Amen. So, let's stand up. I want to close in prayer. Stand if you'd like. Sit if you'd like. In any time, worship, you can feel free to sit. No condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you are the standard. You're the one who is solid and never shaken. You never tremble. You never panic. You never worry. You created all things and you hold it all together. Lord, we thank you. that you gave your life and that with you there's no flaw, there's no failure, there's no weakness whatsoever, Lord. And we can benefit from your strength, and you invite us to conform to you. God, thank you for your grace. And I just want you to think about areas in your life that maybe you need to let go and work on and repent of. And just say, God, help me. God, help me in this area. Help me in this area to align with you. Help me in this area to have convictions that you have. To have a heart in that area that you have a heart. Lord, thank you for your favor on us. Thank you that you're pleased with us, that you're not against us. If God is for us, who could be against us? It doesn't matter who's against us. If you're for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to conform to you, your position, your strength. Unify us, Lord, as one. Help us to encourage one another, honor one another, and honor you over everything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.